We began our series on the church, and we learned that the church is not a building, it's people. We learned that we have been called out from sin, been called out from the world. We're to be a different group of people, a different kind of people. Jesus is the one who built the church upon the testimony that Peter gave of Christ as the Son of the living God, and we're going to investigate tonight the concept of the spiritual body. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures, and we learned the definition last week of the body of Christ. It is a spiritual organism of which Christ is the head. We're going to study that in a couple weeks. Next week is Pastor Travis's opportunity to get back to the book of Jude. But the spiritual organism means that it is alive. The body of Christ is alive. And it is composed of all regenerate people from Pentecost to the rapture. And it is a visible and invisible, invisible and visible body. The local church is a visible representation of that universal or worldwide or invisible church. Church began, we studied this at the book of Acts, and we looked at these passages of scripture and when the church will end. And I want to focus in on this as we jump into our text for tonight. You might want to grab your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8. There's a lot of verses we're going to look at tonight. We're going to let our fingers do the walking in that old language and really work through a lot of scriptures as we study the spiritual organism. But just to once again lay out this definition of a local church, a community of believers, and those are regenerate believers. We believe that. We'll talk more about that in future lessons, who have been baptized upon a credible confession of faith, and we have that in the back of our hymn book, our covenants listed there. And that is a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, and who have organized themselves under the spiritual leadership that God has given to the church. Ephesians 4, we're going to study that in the future. Pastors and deacons, two offices. Sovereign and polity, one of the greatest strengths of the local church is also its greatest weakness. It is autonomous, meaning self-governing. And so therefore, the church has the freedom in their belief that they answer directly to Jesus Christ to hopefully follow that leadership, and we'll talk about that. But sometimes an independent, non-denominational, autonomous local church can do the craziest thing. And some of you have seen that in your life, and I've seen that too. Because they're autonomous. They're self-governing. They don't answer to any human leader in any particular part of the world. So they're sovereign in polity, gathered together for worship, work, ordinances, observe the ordinances, and the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. So the local church, I should jump back before we move on. A local church, though it is to benefit society, it is not a social organization. A local church, though it will deal with money, salaries, staff, missionaries, plant, utilities, ministries, it's not a business. Businesses function on the bottom line. How much have you brought in? And churches don't function on that. It's a spiritual body. And so we want to look at that tonight. We got a lot of verses to go over as we delve into the subject of the church as a spiritual organism. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if, here's the condition, the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you belong to Christ. Now, when did the Spirit of God come into us? The moment we believed. We'll talk more about that in regeneration. But the moment we put our faith and trust in Christ, we were born again, as Jesus said in John 3, born of the Spirit. The Spirit regenerated us, gave us life. And so the Spirit now lives within us, this Holy Spirit. Every member of the body of Christ has the Holy Spirit in them. Every local assembly should be made up of people who all have the Holy Spirit in them, and therefore they should be directed in what we're going to be calling the Spirit-filled life. We're going to start out here in Ephesians 4, move our way through a lot of scriptures, and we'll be turning as quickly as we can. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We've studied this previously. That is the Spirit baptism. It has nothing to do with water in this context. It has to do with the Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. Referred to back in Acts chapter 2, and we looked at this last week in our foundational message of the church. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come. He said that. He said back in verse 5, John baptized with water, Acts 1:5, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so in chapter 2, then verse 4, we talked about this last week, the text tells us that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus said they'd be baptized. And so we understand that what is actually taking place here is a byproduct of that baptism. It says in chapter 4 and verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he spoke. And so what comes first? What comes first is the baptism, and after the baptism then follows this filling. And that's referred to over in Ephesians 5. A familiar text of Scripture. If you turn there, you'll notice in Ephesians 5, Paul says, verse 18 and 19, that we are not to allow some foreign substance of alcohol or whatever to consume us. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The result being that we will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And so as we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, the moment we believe, we have to continually be filled with the Spirit. Literally, the text says in Ephesians 5:18, be being filled. Be continuously filled. The manner in which you are filled with the Spirit today is good for today. It's almost like the manna of the Old Testament. The manna of the Old Testament would be good for the day. And then they come out and get more the next day. The filling that God provides of the Spirit is good for today. You need more filling tomorrow. And that filling continues on through the Christian life. And so the first point of our study, as we are talking about the spiritual body, spiritual organism, is that the Spirit-filled life is a life lived in the Spirit. And so we want to emphasize a couple of important points. Number one, the Spirit-filled life is an obedient life. Our text of Ephesians 5:18 is literally a command. It's not a suggestion. Oh, by the way, if you have time, be filled with the Spirit. That's not the point. If you can fit it into your schedule, if you can figure out how to make this work in your walk with Christ, no, that's not it at all. It's a command. It's an imperative. Be being filled. And so if we are yielding ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit to be filled, we are being obedient. It's part of the obedient Christian life. There are many things that God requires of us to do that are part of obedience. And what did Jesus say? That we demonstrate our love for him by our obedience. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so very first and foremost, the Spirit-filled life is an obedient life. It is a satisfying life. Hold your finger in Romans 8 as you turn back to John 4. And we've studied John 4 in previous gospel messages in John. But I want you to see what Jesus said as he was dealing with people who were in need. Jesus saw people moved about with compassion, for they were a sheep without a shepherd. They were lacking guidance and direction. And as he's dealing with the woman at the well, she was a woman who, as we've said in the message, was looking for love in all the wrong places, and she couldn't find it, and the Lord offered to her living water. He said in verse 14 of John 4, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. There's a satisfaction to living the Spirit-filled life. We all know what it is to accept Christ as our Savior, I hope. I hope we all have a firm knowledge of what it means to repent of our sin and trust Christ as our Savior. But sadly, sometimes even those who are Christians run around looking for meaning, satisfaction, purpose, contentment, joy in other things rather than the Lord himself. And the Spirit is given to us to provide that satisfaction. As Jesus said, the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jump over to Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. We all know what that is. We live in a world where there's people who have a life that is fleshly, carnal. It will die. But to be spiritually minded is life, and notice this, peace. That's contentment. We know to be born again of the Spirit of God is life eternal. But Paul also says here, it will bring us peace, satisfaction, contentment. And so as we learn how to allow the Spirit of God to guide us in our life individually and then also corporately, and we'll talk more about this in 2 weeks when we deal with Christ as the head of the church, it's a very, very unique relationship that the church has. Because we don't have any human being laying down for us, oh, this is what you need to do on Monday, this is what you need to do on Tuesday, you know, this is what you need to do on Friday. Oh, we're going to change the rules later and allow you to eat something else on Friday. Some of you know what I'm referring to. That's a human church system based upon man's ideas. The church that Christ has created is a spiritual connection. We have to be connected to the Lord spiritually to know what he wants us to do. And if our mind, as it says here in verse 6, if we are minding those things that are spiritual, as Paul would say in the Philippians, mind those things that are above. He says in Colossians, where Christ is seated. In Philippians, he says, set this mind upon you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about the things that we should think about and focus on. As we let the Spirit of God guide our thoughts and our minds, it will bring us a contentment, a peace. Let's go back to Ephesians again, and we're going to jump over to some of the other epistles there, Colossians and then Romans. It is a blessed or happy life. The word blessed can mean a happy life. And so not only is the Christian life an obedient life filled by the Spirit, do you remember two people who came to church early on in the book of Acts, and they didn't go home from church that day? Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts 5, Peter said to them, Satan has filled your heart. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with Satan's heart, mind. And so they violated God's word and the command of Scripture. It is a life that is a satisfying life. I started working through the text and I didn't even pay attention to my notes. Sometimes that'll happen to you. But the notes are good because that's your study time and prayer time and working through things. But the pursuit of peace apart from the Spirit-filled life will only bring incompleteness and a lack of satisfaction. Well, now let's look at this blessed life, this happy life. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 1. He talks about the position that we have in Christ. It can't be improved upon. There's nothing you can do to improve how much God loves you in Christ. Do you know that? Do you believe that God has loved you so much in Christ and what Jesus has done for you on the cross and in salvation is not, you can't improve on it. You can't make it any better. He says, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have been blessed beyond comprehension in all of these ways, and it is our position in Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, as you go back to that passage we looked at earlier in Ephesians 5, just jump back with me a couple pages to that, where Paul says that the result of being filled with the Spirit is that we will speak to each other words of encouragement, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there will be something that God will do within us that will be inward, speaking to yourselves, that will also be outward to others, and that will also then be upward to God. Jump over with me to Colossians 3. Real quick, this is a side note, and it's a legitimate rabbit trail, biblical rabbit trail. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and I want you to see the similarity here, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Listen to these words. They sound familiar? psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Does that sound like Ephesians 5:19? It absolutely does. And it helps us understand. Some people are going to walk away from this message and say, Pastor, I understand some of this, but there's something I don't understand. I don't understand how to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not sure how to do that. There's a very interesting passage here in Ephesians 5:19 and the parallel of Colossians 3:16 is the result of being filled with the Spirit, and the result of having the Word of Christ dwell in you is the same. The result is the same. And so it lets us understand that being filled with the Spirit is having the Word of Christ in us. You're never going to be filled with the Spirit if you don't read the Bible, if you don't understand what God says. God will speak to us through His Word. Now, we have to be very careful about that. You're not going to hear an audible voice, but Jesus said He would lead us by His Spirit, that the Spirit would take the things that Jesus gives to us and reveal them to us. This is such a unique and special relationship. And at some point in our life as a Christian, we have to learn how to be able to hear the Word of the Lord speak to our heart. It's, some people have referred to it as a still small voice. Some people have referred to it as a sense of a prompting of the Spirit. You know, it's like you see a need, you see a concern, and you're prompted by the Spirit to do something about that. You could actually say, the Lord told me to call this person. The Lord told me to bring this person a meal. The Lord told me to help this person who I've seen in need. That's a legitimate thing, because as you're walking in the Spirit with the Word of God in your heart, you're seeing a need and you're responding to it. I think we heard a testimony this morning in Sunday school class sort of like that from Tim, if you were with us. So notice in Romans 14 then, going back to Romans 14 and verse 17, for the kindness of God, or the kingdom of God, excuse me, is not eating and drinking, but the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy, notice this, in the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we, as a church, you know, we put together a bulletin every week. You know, God help us to do something in the bulletin that the Spirit of the Lord has led us to do that's not listed, right? There are some churches that are so structured that I think if you took the Holy Spirit away, the thing would still function. It's like a machine. It's like a business. And it shouldn't be that way, because we need to be a spiritual body guided by the Spirit in our lives. And so it'll be a joyful life, a happy life. The Spirit of God is also given to us to teach us. Jesus told us He'd be our teacher. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It is a life of discernment. We use the illustration, you're going to be hungry, you don't go to the garbage pail and open it up to see what you can eat. You look with discernment, hopefully in your refrigerator, and your refrigerator has not started a science experiment. Sometimes that happens in our refrigerators, and you need to throw that out. That's called discerning and carefully consuming that which is going to be healthy and profitable for us. Well, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, that he who is spiritual, and we could literally say that the one who is guided by the Holy Spirit will judge all things. And that word judge is the word to discern, to make a decision that something is good or not good. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for indeed you were not able to receive it. As we grow in our spiritual life, the Spirit of God helps us be able to discern what is true, what is false, what is good, what is evil. We're going to study this Wednesday afternoon in our prayer meeting study of the warnings in Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 is the verse that says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, notice this, it says in verse 14, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Who guides us in that? The Holy Spirit. And it's by a process of working. Some of us have been through some theological training. In theological training, we are looking to discern truth from heresy, truth from error. in our personal lives, we're trying to discern something that is good or not good. How do we know? God will guide us by his word. John 16, Jesus once again, in the direction that he gives us of the Holy Spirit, verse 13, John 16, 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, notice he is truth, not error, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. That's a future message that we're going to work on in John 16, so I don't want to take too much away from that. But at this point, let's just simply say that we need the Holy Spirit to guide us in the truth of understanding his word. A couple more. It is a victorious life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 is a reassuring verse. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The verse doesn't end there, though. It doesn't end there. We don't just walk around and say, oh, you're a Christian, isn't it great? There's no condemnation. No, the qualifying is who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Does every Christian walk according to the Spirit? Sadly, no. Does every church body function by the direction of the Spirit? Sadly, no. I'm thankful that we've got a body of leaders here working with me, deacons, who when they get together to pray, they are sincerely praying for God's Spirit to guide us. They really pray that. Travis is saying amen back there, and you woke Josie May up. She was sound asleep. That's okay. It is important for us to know that we need to be guided by the Spirit. Notice the opposite in verse 1, the flesh. It's one or the other. We're either going to let our flesh guide us, or we're going to be yielded to the Spirit for the Spirit to guide us. And if we let the Spirit guide us, we're going to have a victorious life. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Jump over to Galatians chapter 5. Paul makes this so clear in Galatians 5. He outlines the works of the flesh. In verse 17, he says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's a battle going on in your life and mine. The battle is, are we going to do what God wants us to do, or are we going to do what our flesh wants us to do? But notice he goes all the way through that list. He lists all the works of the flesh, but then he goes down and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. The byproduct of walking in the power of the Spirit will be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Those who are Christ, notice this, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The assumption by Paul is that every Christian, having the Holy Spirit, would live in obedience to the Spirit and therefore walk according to that. Well, then finally, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, what do you do when you see a person mess up? Oh, look what they did. Oh, go call everybody else and tell them what they did. No. It says, you who are spiritual, those who are directed by the Spirit of God in your life, those who are living in the power of the Spirit, those who are filled by the Spirit, go ahead and help that person get back up. Clean them up, and get them back on their feet, help them get their life back together. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Could be happening to any one of us. Any one of us could fall. We could mess up. And we need the grace and kindness of spiritually guided people to bring us back. Well, as we land the plane, as we say in preaching, the Spirit-filled life, it's up to us. I can't make you live a Spirit-filled life. You can't make me live a Spirit-filled life. Let's look at these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Here's one of the great truths about living a Spirit-filled life. yeah, you'll experience some contentment and satisfaction and joy and peace as a result of it, but you'll be a joy and blessing to other people around you. You'll make other people around you's lives even better. Some of us like sports, and I personally like hockey. I think hockey's a great sport. It's the greatest sport on ice. Okay, so you'll catch that one later. But a really, really talented hockey player is one who makes the other guys on the team or girls on the team better. He's just not the great goal scorer himself. He brings other people's game up to the next level. And when we are living by the power of the Spirit, the benefit of that, according to this verse, is for other people. You know the Matthew 25 passage. It's clear in Matthew 25, God gave talents. You know, we might sit around and want to say, how come I can't do what that person can do? And how come I can't do what that person can do? And we could feel bad about ourselves. But you know, it doesn't matter whether God's given you five, or whether it's God's given you two, or whether God's given you one. The point is, what are you doing with what he gave you? That's the point. So as we close for tonight's lesson on the church being a spiritual organism, living by the power of the Holy Spirit, the question is not, do we have all of the Holy Spirit? But does the Holy Spirit have all of us? That's the question. That's where it matters. Because if we want our will, then we're going to be fighting against the Lord. It's when we yield our will to his will and say, yes, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, guide me by the truth of your word, help me to be a blessing to people that are around me. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we thank you for how you have brought us into a spiritual relationship with yourself. And this is so intimate. It's so personal. Sometimes it's even hard to talk about because it's how we individually and personally live our lives with you. But then as we come together as people being led by you, we need to be a body of people led by you. Not by the voice that is the strongest or the person who seems the most impressive or by the plan that everyone's listened to and seems to make the most sense. We need a spiritual mind, the mind of Christ, the mind of service. And so I pray that you'll help us. And individually right now, if there's anyone really struggling with this whole idea of letting the Spirit of God get full control of their life, I pray that you'll help them as they deal with the issues of their will and the surrendering of themselves to your plan and purpose, which according to the scripture, your will for us is good and perfect and acceptable. It's the best that could ever come up with. So we thank you that you've brought us into this very special relationship. And what a joy it is to know that you're guiding us and leading us and will strengthen us for all you call us to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our chorus for this series is that wonderful chorus by